Thank you for the doctors that they have today to help people. And we know years ago, Lord, even 100 years ago, many people died because of an appendix issue. And so we thank you for the technology that we have. And Lord, we know that Satan uses it, but Lord, you use it as well. And we thank you for that. We just pray for the boy, that Andrew, that you'd comfort him, help everything to go well, be with his parents. And we, Lord, we thank you for Max Page, who had such a good testimony of love and of talking about Jesus to people there in the grocery store for many years. We thank you for Max. We pray for that you'd comfort Esther and his wife and Roxy and those who loved him, the grandkids, the kids. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with our service today and bless those that are having birthdays, that they may have special days today. And we pray for the sick, Lord, and those that are traveling, that you'd keep them safe and bring them back quickly to our fellowship here. And we pray for our military and police and fire. And Lord, we ask that you bless the town leaders here in Hoopston as well as our state. Help them, Lord, to think about their responsibility toward you, Lord, and that they would honor you and respect you. And we pray, Lord, for our president. We thank you for our president, that he's wanting to protect Christians. And we pray that you'd bless him for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with all of the folks that are serving you, not just overseas in the military, but here as well. And we thank you for them. And we ask that you'd bless us now as we meet together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Complete in thee all work of mine, may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctify salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid thy tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. In thee each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be. I ask no more complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be, and glorified I too shall be.
Chris and Desiree, who drove the teenagers to Farmtastic this week, yesterday, and it was a long day, and I think they made it all the way to Rochelle and back on one tank of gas. Is that right? Did you make it all the way to Rochelle and back on one tank of gas? You refilled. Well, you didn't have to do that. You could have just trusted the Lord. Well, we'll pay you for that. Thank you for doing that. We'll reimburse you for that. All right, let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Do I have the clicker today, or do you have it? Or okay. Through sixth grade, yeah. We already dismissed it. They're down there. Yeah. Thank you for checking. And thank you for taking me to the radio station this week. Jessica had a fever this week, so Denny and Dan hauled me around to all my visits this week, and they're both good drivers. Daniel chapter 4 is our text this morning in the Bible. We've been looking at the perfect will of God, and we're going to see that in the life of a man named Nebuchadnezzar today. You see there, chapter 4, verse 1, he was the king, and he's been mentioned outside the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, in ancient tablets, clay tablets and stone tablets, several times. Very famous king. But here he's talked about as an unsaved king, but a benevolent king, nevertheless. And yet he became proud, and that's what happens to unsaved people. Nobody stays neutral. Either they get worse or they get better by getting drawn to Christ, right? Nobody stays neutral. And so over the years, Nebuchadnezzar began to take credit for Babylon, and it was a great city. It was so great that they had chariot races around the wall of the city. That's how thick the wall was. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And notice what happens here when he has this vision, beginning in verse 11, this tree grew and it was strong and its top reached the heaven and the leaves were fair and the fruit, there was much fruit thereon that was meat for all and the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven dwelled under it. And it says here that I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, verse 13, behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried and said, cut down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get away from it and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, this band of iron and brass was to protect the stump from getting totally destroyed. Okay? And so he says, and let his heart be changed, verse 16, from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Notice this, seven times. Let seven times or 7 years pass over him. And its matter is decreed of the watchers, is by the decree of the watchers, and demand by the word of the holy ones. This is a reference to angels. And to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. That's just a proof text to show that most political leaders are the worst most of the time. And this dream I give Nebuchadnezzar have seen, old Belshazzar, declare the interpretation. And notice what happens here in verse 19. We have the interpretation. Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered, my lord. And he loved Nebuchadnezzar. But he says this, the tree was strong, and its height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof unto all the earth. And he says that, verse 22, it is you, O king, you are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown, and reach unto the heavens. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, come, saying, hew down the tree. This is the interpretation, verse 24, verse 25, they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Now, I believe that because of this verse and verse 25, we know God allowed him to lose his sanity, so much so that he ate the grass of the oxen. And there's a name for this disease where people think that they're cattle or they think that they're bovine. And I have to look it up here. I wrote it down. It's one of those medical, psychiatric terms. You got to pronounce it the wrong way. It is called boanthropy, a psychological disorder in which a human believes him or herself to be a bovine. And there's many, many people that have, in the psychiatric medicine, y'all understand there's clinical research where there's literally thousands of people that are affected by the same psychological disorders. You understand that? And some of it is because of the brain stem or a tumor that presses on the brain or whatever. You know, some of it's not just demonic. But I believe that this was mainly a demonic thing. And it says here, leave the stump of the roots thereof, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. So what is God doing, Chris? Let's look at this slide. What is God doing here? God is using Satan and using taking away his sanity to humble the king so that he could be saved. And that's one of the ways that God humbles people is by taking away their sanity. And we're talking here about the most powerful man on the face of the earth. At this time, God took away his sanity for 7 years. 7 years, verse 25. Why? So that he would know that the Most High rules. Now why did he do this? And why did he allow him to suffer this way? Because Nebuchadnezzar was not a typical political leader. Most political leaders, according to chapter 7 of this book, Daniel chapter 7, are controlled by demons. That's what chapter 7 says. But Nebuchadnezzar was actually a good, outwardly a good leader. You know, doesn't mean he was saved, but he had a lot of love and a lot of common sense and a lot of what we call common grace. That God does give people common grace, not saving grace, where they want to serve the public. And because of this, his pride began to increase, and God humbled this man so that he could be saved, and he was saved. This is a wonderful story here that this man, through this humbling, got saved. Now, how proud did he get? Well, it says here in verse 30 that he walked on the palace, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that, notice, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" That's blasphemy, isn't it? So before he lost his sanity, Daniel talks about how proud he had gotten. Nobody could build a wall that high by themselves. It's impossible. A wall that thick, and nobody has the wisdom to orchestrate all those people working together, and loving each other. And he says here, "Is it not for my honor?" This is exactly what Satan did when he was kicked out of heaven in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. This is what he did. Look at me. Look how great I am. He was full of himself. And so God was gracious to strike him with his disease, this mental disease, and till he understood and believed that God was the Most High. And that's exactly what happened. And if you see in the rest of this chapter, at the end of the days, verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven," talking about how powerful his angels are, "and none can stay his hand, or say, what do you do?" So what we're going to see is that insanity is very common. Insanity is very common when God removes his grace and he allows people to go on in their sin. They become so proud and arrogant that they start taking credit for the blessings of God. And people accused Jesus on numerous occasions of being crazy when, in fact, they were the ones that were crazy. This occurs in John chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 3. What did they say to Jesus? You're out of your mind. You have a demon. That's what they said. And that's what they're going to say about us, because in fact they are crazy and we're the only ones that are sane. Christians are actually the most cerebrally organized people on the face of the earth. We are the only ones that haven't gone crazy. You say, prove it to me. Okay, how is it that you can murder thousands of babies and yet say we're not allowed to have guns? That, folks, is the epitome of insanity. When somebody says you can't have a gun to defend your family, and they're wanting to pay taxpayer money for Planned Parenthood and literally murder thousands of babies every day and say we're crazy. No, they're crazy. They're crazy. By the way, they just found a guy this morning I saw who had from Indiana that just was an abortion doctor, and he had over 2,000 dead babies on his property. He just died. He kept 2,000 dead babies on his property. Now tell me that guy didn't have a little bit of guilt he was dealing with, right? So who's crazy? Well, that's what they said about Jesus. They said, Jesus, you're out of your mind. And even his own family at one point thought Jesus was crazy. But no, Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father, the same as my brother and my sister. So how is it that we don't lose our mind? And I would propose this morning that the answer is found, if you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11, the answer is found how we maintain sanity, okay? Isaiah chapter 11, how do we maintain sanity? It's very simple, and it's actually one of the themes of 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthians thought that they were so smart. Paul said, no, the people that are smart, the people that are sane, are the people that are in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. So what is sanity? What is the definition of sanity? Well, we see that here in chapter 11 of Isaiah. There shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking here about the descendant of David, right? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of what? Of wisdom. That's the opposite of insanity, right? Wisdom, that's somebody that has the skillful application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's not just knowledge, but wisdom is applying knowledge. This is the word chokmah, and it means that you don't just know what's right, but you do what's right. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge, but only Jesus always obeyed what he knew was right. So we compare ourselves to Jesus, we see that Jesus had perfect sanity, and only Jesus had perfect sanity. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's days where I've been insane. Insanity is not just something that unsaved people struggle with, is it? I mean, you study the book of Job, and you see in the book of Job, Job struggled with his own sanity, didn't he? And if you had three friends come visit you and they didn't speak for 7 days, you'd be going a little bit crazy too, right? They didn't speak for 7 days because they were a little bit insane themselves. So it's not just something that happens to unbelievers. Believers can struggle with a demonic oppressive spirit or circumstances. Circumstances can become so controlled by Satan in our lives that it looks like Satan's winning, doesn't it? But Satan's not winning. And Jesus Christ himself would cry out to God when he was in prison in Psalm 87, Psalm 88, and Lord, you know, it looks like you've turned your back on me. But we know the Father didn't turn his back on Jesus. It's just that Satan was allowed to manipulate circumstances so bad that it looked like Jesus Christ was insane. But we know Jesus wasn't insane, that all those people were following the Romans and all those people were following Greek literature, and all those people didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't understand that he was the Son of God. So who is insane? Anybody that doesn't conform into the mind of Jesus Christ is by definition insane. You know, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, sane, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how do we know if we're sane? As much as our mind conforms to this book, we're sane. And if our mind ever gets away from this book, we literally go insane. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, isn't it? And the truth never changes, no matter how we feel, no matter how many people are against the truth. Those who oppose the truth are insane, and only God's mind and the mind of Jesus Christ is perfectly sane. So how do all these mass shootings happen? It happens because people get out of this book and they get their mind on some crazy internet site, right? Some conspiracy theory, and they lose their mind and they start letting their mind be controlled by hatred and by some crazy group on the internet, and they're not reading their Bible, and they start to lose their sanity, don't they? I don't know anybody that's in the NRA that's ever done a mass shooting. I know people in the NRA that's protected people during mass shootings, right? But it's these crazy people that get out of the Bible and they start reading this stuff and believing this crazy stuff, they lose their mind. You see, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and of love and of what? Of a sound mind, right? And whenever people go crazy, it's because they start giving in to paranoia and conspiracy theories and the ideas of men, right? And they get away from the ideas of God, don't they? And this happens not just to individual people, but according to Genesis chapter 11, insanity can happen to whole groups of people. Because it says in Genesis chapter 11, go to now, let us make us a city, let us get bricks and make mortar and build us a city whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, right? That sounds kind of similar to what Nebuchadnezzar said, wasn't it? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest, this is fear, lest we be scattered abroad. You see that? See the fear in there? God hasn't given us, the church, a spirit of fear, has he? But the people that are unsaved, they say, lest we be scattered abroad. Where did their security come from? Their security came from the opinions of what everybody else thought about them rather than what God said. And that's the definition of insanity. When you care more about what everybody else thinks about you than what Jesus Christ thinks about you, you're insane. And what happened in Genesis chapter 11? Well, they built that tower, didn't they? And they made a name for themselves, which was really blasphemy, wasn't it? It's the first example of humanism, right? Humanism is where you want to make a name for the government and yourself and how you think you're great. And man has all the answers. That's what they believe. They really believe this. It's not just a pretend thing. They actually believe that if we pay enough taxpayer money and we hire enough psychologists and psychiatrists, and you know, we can solve all the world's problems, when God says Jesus Christ can solve all the world's problems. God says the Bible has the answers. Amen? So how do you know if you're insane? How do you know if you're insane? Well, do you look to Jesus Christ in the Bible? Not saying you can't let people help you with things, but where do you first look? What's our goal? Is it to bring glory to humankind, or is it to bring glory to Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I fly the American flag, but I'll fly the Christian flag above it. Because Jesus Christ is the one that has eternal glory. And so it's very important that we understand, by the way, we're the last bastion of freedom in the world. America's the last place on earth that has freedom, where people aren't taxed to death so that they can worship the state. So we have, even though we're relatively insane as Americans compared to God, the most sanity of any other place on earth. That's scary, isn't it? But Babylon is an example of this. What did God do? He confused their language. Isn't that the perfect judgment of a culture who says, forget God, we have our own answers, we are great, we're going to make a name for ourselves. The perfect judgment is to make everybody talk gibberish, isn't it? Right? And the charismatics are still doing it, which just shows how crazy they are, right? God spoke to me. Yeah, right. And you sucked it right out of your thumb and you ate too much sugar before you went to bed or something. So don't do things that make you look crazy, because we're already crazy enough. Amen? Try not to do a bunch of crazy stuff, because people think we are crazy and we don't want to give them a reason. We don't want to give them a reason to say, yeah, look, those Christians are crazy. The charismatic church does all kinds of damage to the reputation of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, folks, makes sense, and he makes perfect sense. And everything he says makes sense. And everything the Spirit of God does, I'm talking about the true Spirit of God, makes sense. Amen. He is the spirit of wisdom. And you had a seven candle menorah in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, a seven candle menorah, because there's seven spirits of sanity. Now, I want to give you those seven spirits of sanity, and none of us have them perfectly, but Jesus Christ had all of them perfectly. That's why Jesus fulfills Isaiah chapter 11. Notice this seven candle menorah is an illustration of the seven spirits of sanity here in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, number one, because in the menorah, it all came up from one spirit. The menorah was one golden candle that broke into six other branches. And it had its own separate candle in the middle. Hanukkah candle had nine. We're not talking about Hanukkah. That was after the Old Testament was written. We're talking about the menorah, the only true candlestick in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5 that says it's the seven spirits of God. If you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it says, I think it's chapter 5, these are the seven spirits of God. These are the spirits of sanity that burn brightly. And if we want to be stable, we've got to grow in the mind of God. Does that make sense? Are you a wise person? That would be the first one. Jesus Christ is our example because Jesus obeyed, didn't he? He didn't just know the truth. You know what? If you obey the truth, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have people say that you're crazy if you obey the Bible, aren't you? But who's crazy? They are, right? Remember what they said about Paul when he stood before Felix and Festus? Remember what they said? Much learning doth make you mad. Well, that would be a good excuse for them, wouldn't it? Not to want to learn. If they just say that Paul's crazy, they don't have to listen to him, right? Was Paul crazy? No, Paul wasn't crazy. They were. These are learned men he's talking to, who said much learning hath made you mad. So the first one's wisdom. Jesus obeyed the truth, which led to suffering, not just physical suffering, not just a crown of thorns, and not just nails in his hands and his feet, not just a cat of nine tails ripping the flesh off of his back, not just carrying his cross, but the suffering of having Satan hate him and Satan look like he was winning. If we obey God, it's going to look like Satan's winning, but he's not. The suffering of people that turn their back on him. If you obey God, people that you think are your friends, when you start obeying God, are going to say, oh, you're just a little bit too extreme for me. But you go ahead and do the right thing anyway. You go ahead and be a leader and not a follower, and you'll find out who your true friends are. Right? Because the problem in the church today is that people aren't talking enough about Jesus Christ. And if they don't talk about Jesus Christ, shame on them. Amen? Because he is the answer to our problems. Jesus Christ had wisdom and he obeyed, and that led to suffering. But listen, it'll eventually lead to glory for Jesus and for you. Because it's the truth, and God will honor the truth. He'll honor it. So if you want wisdom, you need to obey what God says. Don't just say that you love God, but actually do what he's called you to do. That's wisdom. Now, understanding is the correlation, the second spirit of sanity. The correlation, actually the third here, because it comes out of that menorah in the middle, comes out of the Spirit of the Lord. The spirit of understanding, that is this, the correlation of what we know is true. So what do we say is the correlation of truth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I think it is, it says, Jesus is our wisdom. In other words, everything that we see in this world was created by Jesus Christ for his glory. So I don't know information like free-floating facts, like most people in their brain. They just have a bunch of free-floating facts floating around in their brain. They say, well, the earth's millions of years old. No. No, Jesus made every fact. He made football, amen? So, if I'm watching football, I say, thank you, Jesus. Right? You understand what I'm saying? That's understanding. That's understanding. And by the way, the benediction there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says that God will give you peace through Jesus Christ, but also through all things he'll give you peace. In every way, at all times, he'll give you peace. So I can have peace by watching football because Jesus made football. Right? Praise the Lord, Jesus made football. People that don't have understanding, they don't connect Jesus to anything. because they're fools. The Bible calls them simple-minded people. Why are they simple-minded? Because they don't connect the dots, and that all those dots don't go back to Jesus. And we understand, if we have understanding, that people can sin, but they're not going to get away with it, because we have understanding, right? So understanding makes you connect those dots. And then we see here this word, counsel and might. Counsel and might. And let me just contrast the counsel and might here with people that don't have counsel and might, because sometimes that's a better way to understand it. Revelation chapter 4, notice what it said. Out of the thrones, verse 5, proceed lightnings and thunderings, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here's your proof text for the menorah being a symbol of the spirits of sanity, God's Holy Spirit. But notice here what might is not, okay? Might is not, in the book of Proverbs, might is not foolishness. This Hebrew word here, silly fool, is a definition of silliness and perversity. It says, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, but wise men lay up knowledge. A fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier. Why does a fool have anger? Why does a fool have wrath? A fool has anger because he thinks he's mighty, doesn't he? So if you think you're mighty and you're powerful, then you're going to have anger, but all you are, it says, is like a heavy stone or a sandy weight, right? Because most of the time when we get angry, it's because we think somebody's offended us and we have all this power. But we should never get angry when somebody offends us. We should only get angry when somebody offends God. Does that make sense? We should only get angry when somebody offends God, because truly we deserve to be offended because we're sinners. I'm not saying you shouldn't respect people. I'm just saying we're all sinners, aren't we? So a fool gets angry because he's been offended, because his might, his glory, his weight, his in himself, and he believes he has all the answers. He is called a silly fool. So this helps us understand what it means not to have the spirit of counsel. This is really the word for advice or plans. And Ahithophel was one that was a counselor to David. And because people didn't follow Ahithophel's advice, Absalom didn't follow his advice. He went and he made out his will and he saddled an ass. And what did he do, Ahithophel? He hung himself, right? Because he knew, Absalom, if you give David more time, you're going to lose a fight with David. David's a much better general than you are, big boy. Absalom rebelled against David, his dad. He rebelled against him. Remember that? And Ahithophel said, you better pursue him before he crosses over the Jordan River. And Absalom didn't listen to him. He listened to another counselor. This spirit of counsel is saying, we don't have the answers, but if we're sane, we'll listen to people who do have the answers, and we will be well-read. I don't think you can be sane if you don't ever read anything, right? I don't. Because if you don't ever read anything, what are you going to think? You're going to think, well, I just know that without checking with anybody else. I'm always reading commentaries to make sure what I preach to you, that I don't suck it out of my thumb, because my thumb's dirty. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have all the answers. And people that don't want to be educated are fools, because God has given his church a multitude of teachers. And truth doesn't end with us, does it? So if you want to be sane, it's a good idea for you to get advice from your parents, amen, from your grandparents, people that you know love God, people that you know have your interest in mind, and not just go it alone. He being a fool, he being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. His calamity shall soon come, and that without remedy. Foolish people don't like to ever be corrected by their parents or their grandparents, because they don't need no advice, do they? They think they know everything. But that's because they don't have a spirit of counsel in their life. And the Trinity is always deliberating among themselves, aren't they? Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, right? And so do you have a spirit of sanity, or do you just pop off at the mouth thinking you know everything and try to just be friends with people who agree with you about everything and don't expand your friendships with other people? I think it's important that we do that. And so this is the spirit of counsel, the spirit of counsel. And David really had that in his life. He was getting counsel from people throughout his life. And when David didn't get counsel, he did a lot of dumb things, didn't he? He numbered the people. They told him not to do it, and what happened? He didn't listen to them, and it was a proud thing. He shouldn't have done it, and God sent a plague. So none of us is completely sane. I don't want to give us the impression that we are sane. We're more sane than unsaved people, and if we're growing in Christ. But a Christian can lose his sanity too. Do you believe that? We see that in the Scriptures. We see it in the Scriptures. We see it with Peter. We see it with Samson. We see it all through the Bible that a Christian can backslide, get out of God's Word, get out of the book, not pray about things, think that he has the answers and doesn't have to pray about it, and a Christian can lose his sanity. But usually God will bring that person back to him before it's too late. Thank God he does that, doesn't he? Because all of us have gotten a spirit of fear, paranoia, or pride, thinking we don't need to pray, we don't need to ever consult God. And then what happens? We have a fall in our life. We stumble, but a righteous man falls 7 times, and what does he do? He gets back up again. He says, Lord, I'm sorry. I got out of your word. I didn't pray enough. I made this choice without consulting a pastor or a grandparent or, you know, somebody that loves me, somebody that's smarter than I am. Lord, give me restore unto me a spirit of sanity in my life. We all have to do that sometimes. I know a preacher that shot himself with a 12-gauge shotgun. Where is he? Well, he's in heaven, because thank God you can't lose your salvation. But there was still a consequence to his, he had severe pain, and he didn't think he could afford to go to the doctor and get pain meds, and he killed himself, right? Hurt a lot of people. Doesn't mean he's not in heaven, does it? But there was an answer if he would have just asked for some more counsel and asked for some more advice. So we're not saying that Christian people can't suffer from depression or from anxiety. Yes. But what's the answer? We need to get in God's Word. We need to say, God, help me. We need to ask somebody in the church to help us, don't we? We need to have the Spirit of God flowing through us at all times. And I've gotten a little bit crazy because of my foot. Ask my wife. Just don't ask her to give you the details, please. All right. With that, shall we pray? I better stop while I'm ahead. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a spirit of sanity as we read our Bible. Help us not to be foolish, Lord. Help us to listen to you and listen to other godly people. And Lord, none of us are perfectly sane. Only Jesus Christ is perfect human being and also God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy in Nebuchadnezzar's life to humble him. We know that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom, Lord, before we'll look up. And we thank you that when we do hit rock bottom, Lord, even if it's for 7 years, when we look up, we see your open arms, Lord, and your love and your forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for us to restore the image of God, to bring us, Lord, to your image. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, I wonder, is there someone here today that would say, Pastor, I've been struggling with fear, with pride. I haven't been in the Word like I should. I've been listening to the wrong kind of voices. Lord, Jesus, I pray that you'd help me to get the right counseling, to get the right scripture verses, and to pray and ask your help, because, Lord, I don't have any power in and of myself. And, Lord, thank you that when I do come to you, you give me the answers. Maybe there's somebody here today that would just say, thank you, Lord, that when I was 20 years old or 40 years old or 5 years old, that, Lord, that you put me through that so that I could be saved. I just want to thank you right now, Lord, that you did humble me at one point in my life. Help me, Lord, to stay humble. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Emery, would you close in prayer for us?